I felt myself trembling, and I thought, am I nervous? Why would I be nervous? I've been doing this a long time. And then I realized, no, it's the caffeine bomb I had this morning. Heidi, on Sundays has been helping me because I get around this time of day every day, I get really tired. I don't know why, I just do. And so she's been trying to help me on Sundays by, she has an espresso maker and she makes what she calls her caffeine bomb for me. And I drink that down, and usually by this time I'm going, yeah. So before we get into our message, I wanted to extend a truly heartfelt thank you to the whole congregation for the entire time I've known you, but especially for all the care and kindness that you've shown my family, especially with Selena and with William and all the gifts, just the outpouring. I'm not bringing this up because I want you to feel bad for me. I just want you to have a contrast. I grew up believing nobody loved me. And I am so thoroughly overwhelmed by the love that you guys have shown to me and to mine. The thorough acceptance and just love that you've showered on Heidi and the children has placed me in my own heart in a position of continual, unredeemable debt to you. I don't care about stuff. I don't care about money. I have a heart. I told Heidi, I said, it is dreadfully hard for me to pay attention to anything around me, because I am a thought-oriented person. But the fact that you love me and you love mine, something I didn't feel like I had before, it just overwhelms me. And it overwhelms Heidi too. And we are so thankful to you for all your continued kindness, each one of you, to us and to our family. Thank you very much. Please pardon if you're accustomed to thank you cards. Somebody was telling me, they said, you know, if somebody doesn't send a thank you card, they said that they're a low class person, and I don't ever get them anything again. And I looked at them really startled, and I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, what do you mean that you don't know? I said, I don't know what you mean by a thank you card. I said, you don't know what a thank you card is? I said, I grew up in California. Whole time I was there, never heard of anybody. I said, I've given gifts, received gifts. Never heard of anybody giving or receiving thank you cards. I said, I've never heard of that. So understand it's more a cultural thing than a don't care, I care. It matters to me. Thank you. Please receive that with my whole heart behind it. Thank you so much. All right. For those of you who have not had a chance to meet him and his family, this is Scott Kays and his wife Susie and Corina, and his niece Corina, and his son Jason and his daughter Callie. He's been a friend of mine now since... was it 2004? Yeah, 2004. We were introduced by somebody that we were both working at Pearson Education, and I was introduced to him by somebody because of they found out I was into languages, and they said, oh, there's this guy in human resources you got to talk to. And so I went and introduced myself, and we hit it off right off, because we found out not only were we both into languages, but... we're just about twins in our thought processes, wouldn't you say? We have the same value system, the same regard for the Word of God. And so he is a person worth getting to know. He's also a multiple degree martial artist. I have repeatedly teased him and said, I really want to see how good you are. I said, so one of these days I'm going to have to pay somebody to start a fight with you. Huh? Somebody one time, they said, man, you're kind of rough and have a dark sense of humor. I thought you were a preacher. I said, I'm not some Episcopalian. I'm a Baptist. We fight. All right. Well, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to look at some other verses while we're there. As Pastor Weigel said, our topic for today is justification by faith, or more fully stated, justification by grace through faith. And when he first shared this idea with me of going through these doctrines, I was pretty excited about the idea. And then when he told me gave me the list and the initial one, my very first passage that popped to my mind was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And I've always loved that passage. In fact, when I was a very young Christian, this one Jehovah's Witness was trying to convert me to their way of thinking. And part of their way of thinking is a works mentality in regard to salvation. And I didn't know that much. I hardly knew any of the Bible, but I knew that those verses. And I brought up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I said, you have to be wrong. You have to be wrong in light of those two verses. And he said, are you going to make all the scriptures hang by those verses? And I said, they better. They better be able to. If it contradicts itself, it's not something worth following. If this is the word of God, it better agree with itself. The idea of truth changing from one age to another is too bizarre to be comprehended or entertained. So I rejected it out of hand, even though I was very limited in my scriptural understanding. But I had Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and like a child, I clung to that. Well, so because it was the first passage that came to mind, I set it aside. I was like, no, that'd be like doing John 3:16 or something. It's too, it occurs too often, too quick. I said, I want something else. And so I was thinking, and then I my mind went back to Habakkuk, because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, for the just shall live by faith, is quoted three times by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in three different books. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do that one. And then I got into it, and the more I was studying, the more I was thinking about it, I got really excited about it. In fact, one day when I was really working on it, I kept calling Pastor Weigel every few minutes saying, hey, I was just thinking about this passage, you know. And I kept calling him, and at one point I said, I hope I'm not annoying you with such frequent calls, but it really is your fault for being so far away when I'm studying this passage. If you were here, I wouldn't have to call you so often. But we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The context of Habakkuk is that the prophet Habakkuk had prayed unto God concerning the wickedness that he saw in the land of Israel. He was so horrified by the injustice, by the immorality, the idolatry, that he cried unto God, and he said, oh God, how long will you endure this? How long before you do something about it? And when God told him what he was going to do, Habakkuk responded in horror. God told him that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans, the people of Babylon, modern day Iraq. He was going to raise them up and he was going to overthrow the kingdom of Judah with them. And Habakkuk cries unto the Lord, and he says, "Thou art," in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" He asks this question. In chapter 2, he says, "Now I'm going to hold my tongue, and I'm going to see what the Lord says." And God answers him. And when he actually gets to where he starts to answer him regarding what he's going to do about the Chaldeans, he first makes this statement in verse 4. And when I was studying this passage, I always want to define the context. What's the context of the passage? What's going on? Just randomly taking verses out of Scripture can lead to some serious problems in proper understanding. So I wanted to define the context and understand its place in the book. And what this is an answer. This one verse is an answer to verse 13, but not the answer maybe that Habakkuk was expecting. You see, he said, "How can God regard the Chaldeans destroying the Judeans when the Judeans, the people of Israel, were more righteous than the Chaldeans?" That's what Habakkuk was saying. He was saying that the Jews were a more righteous people than the Chaldeans. And God answers that question by basically saying, "You have a misunderstanding of the definition of who's righteous." So he sets the definition of what makes a man righteous. Two clauses in this verse. The first one tells us the one who's wrong. And the second clause tells us who's right. He says that the man whose soul is lifted up in him is not upright. His soul is not upright in him if his soul is lifted up. It says, but the one who's righteous, it says here, shall live by his faith. Kind of interesting thing about Hebrew. In English, you know, we have past tense, present tense, future tense, you know, I was, I am, I shall be. Hebrew didn't really have that. In their structure of their grammar, they just looked at things as either, in that regard, either as finished or not finished. And so either one could be past tense or present tense or future tense, depending on the context and how it's being used. So this one translated shall live is that form of not finished. It's a continuing idea. So one of the ways that you could this isn't a bad translation. I'm not questioning the translation. I'm just trying to help you better understand what's being said here. One of the ideas is that the righteous man is living by his faith. Now, I want to, you know, I always ask myself lots of questions when I am studying. And one of them is, why is it a bad thing? Why is the man whose soul is lifted up in him, and this is the idea of pride, and we're going to show, you know, this idea of self-confidence, you know, pride in oneself, being proud. Why is this wrong? He says the man whose soul is lifted up within him It is not upright in him. And then it contrasts it with the righteous person living by faith. God used the Chaldeans to overthrow Judah. But he says to them that the reason he's going to, because he's going to bring them under judgment, he prophesies. But the reason he's going to bring them under judgment is stated for us in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, referring to the Chaldeans, he says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." So the reason that God was going to bring the Chaldeans under judgment, not because they were conquering Judah, this was the decision of a sovereign God. He was using them to bring judgment on Judah. The reason he would in turn bring judgment on the Chaldeans is because they attributed to their gods their victory over Judah, but God declared, he said, "I shall raise up the Chaldeans." I wanted to read a passage that talks about this idea of the soul being lifted up. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but you can if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I should have put a bookmarker there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. God gives a warning, a cautionary warning to the people of Israel. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end." And this is the verse I want you to really listen to, why he's warning them. He says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." The reason that it's a problem for the man to have the soul that is lifted up within him is he is attributing to himself that which is a gift of God. What I want to tell you today is that there is nothing in existence that is not but by the grace of God. There is a program I watched a long time ago when I was a teenager, and I was just beginning my stumbling walk after Christ. And it was some sitcom, and they were mocking the idea of praying, giving thanks over a meal. And they said, this kid says, "Why? What do we have to be thankful for? We, you know, dad, gave us this." But But what the Bible says is that everything we have and everything we can do, we have and can do because it is a gift of God. Where the Israelites erred in their thinking was, in Deuteronomy, where he's warning them, is a person says, by my hard work, I have bettered my situation in life, my economic situation. But where their error is who gave them the ability to labor? Who made their back strong enough to stand straight? Who made their bones and the muscles to work, to make them respond to their mind? Who gave them the understanding, the mental acuity to understand how to get the job done? Who caused the ground to bring forth produce from their labors? It is God. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says the 24 elders were gathered around the throne of God, and they had crowns on their heads, and they took their crowns off, and they cast them before the throne. And they said, For thou art worthy, for by him all things were created, and for thy pleasure were they created. I want you to consider this. A person may say, I'm trying to think how I want to put this. I've mentioned the man before. If he doesn't want to be mentioned, he shouldn't talk publicly about things. But there's a fellow in Oregon named Todd Tippin. And he was a man I went back and forth with for a long time while I was out there and even here about this idea of working for your salvation. And when I was studying this idea that everything is a gift of God, that there is nothing in the universe that works by any other principle. I found myself thinking of the question that Christ asked. It was interesting because he asked this question and then he just keeps going. It was just structured in such a way that it was a rhetorical question with an understood negative answer. When he was talking about the man who gains the whole world but loses his own soul, right after that he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I found myself thinking about that question when I was thinking about this, that everything is by grace. Everything is a gift from God, already in possession by him. He says that everything in the earth is his own. So the question I ask you is, with what would you purchase your salvation? Amen. You come to him with your offerings. You come to God and you say, I'd like to purchase my life. God says, well, what do you have to offer? And you say, I have all this money that I have earned. And God says, sorry, you can't do that. It's already mine. And so the man goes through his different labors in life and the different things he has achieved, one after another. And God says, I wrote all these books. And he says, I gave you the ability to think. You have to come up with something that isn't already mine. Amen. And he says, I followed after virtue. And he says, but I, according to Philippians 2:13, but I work in you both to do and to will of my good pleasure. You may say that I pursue after virtue and I should receive recognition for it, but God says the only reason you pursue after virtue is because from the day you were born, I was shining my light into your heart and calling you unto myself. The Apostle Paul castigated the Corinthians. He says, why do you boast as if you have not received? What it comes down to, folks, is there is nothing in existence that we have that isn't God's gift. Our ability to do good works is a gift of God. If we were left after our own, the Bible says that the inclinations of our heart would lead us, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 6, says that the imagination of the heart of man, the thinking process of the heart of man is evil continually. If it wasn't for God's grace. The Apostle Paul says there's some things that shouldn't be talked about. Some things that happen in the darkness that shouldn't be brought to the light because they're so wicked. And I read this article today about this worldwide ring of people exploiting children. And the disgusting, horrific things that they do to them for their pleasure. And in the article, it said the FBI director who's behind this, he said, these men who work in my department, they're dedicated in this because they know that they are going after evil people. That's where we would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen. Our hearts would betray us. Where is boasting, the Apostle Paul says? It is excluded. Amen. When we stand before Christ that day and we understand the great working of His grace in our lives, we will like those 24 elders. Cast all before Him and say, to you belongs all glory and praise and honor. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If you begin to have your heart stir up within you and begin to lift its ugly head up and start to feel proud of yourself. Remember that all things are by the grace of God, and you have but received. Amen. To my shame, I got up this morning. I was up at 5. And I sat there and I was praying. And I found, here I am trying to come to God to pray for His blessing about a message about His grace. And I found insidious, horrible, wicked me thinking, I hope I wow them. And I had to stop. And I had to beg God for mercy and for forgiveness. And I castigated myself. I said, how dare I? Lord God, it is all of you. You alone are worthy. You alone are my provider. On you do I depend. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, without me you can do nothing. We are absolutely in every way, including our salvation, dependent on the grace of God. It can't be of works. Because with what would we purchase our souls? We would be, my wife, I asked her if I could, my wife brought this up when I was explaining this idea of trying to purchase your salvation when everything you have is God's. How does that work? And she said, that'd be like a farmhand trying to buy the farmer's land with the farmer's corn. I mean, think about that. You got some Indiana farmer, he's hired a guy to bring in his crop, help him bring in his crop, and afterwards the guy comes and says, you know, I'd like to buy a parcel of your land so that I could work it for myself. And the guy says, all right, well, what would you like to offer for it? And he says, well, I just harvested all this corn. Farmer goes, you mean the corn in my fields? Yeah. You can't buy my land with my property. And the guy says, well, what would the tractor be worth to you? He goes, you mean the tractor that you got out of my barn? The one registered in my name? Yeah. You can't buy my corn, my land, with my property. How ridiculous it seems. I told Pastor Weigel, I said, if salvation were by works, it would be the only thing in the universe that operates that way. Everything is a gift of God. A man says, well, I chose to go out and labor. If God didn't keep your heart beating, if he didn't keep your mental acuity working right, if he didn't bless your efforts, Psalm 127 says, they labor in vain who build the house if God does not build it. Says concerning the watchman, it says that they go without sleep in vain if God doesn't keep the city. Everything's a gift. What you're doing when you choose to labor, what you're doing is you aren't making the wealth. You're choosing to trust God and trust him to receive his blessings and his provision. Everything is about grace. Salvation has to be by grace through faith, because that's the only system at work in the universe. Amen. It's all about him. We but receive. That's why salvation, if, like I said, if salvation were by any other method, you know, than by faith in God's grace, it would be the only thing operating that way. That's why the person's heart who's lifted up within him is not upright, because he has nothing that he can claim as his own. It is all the gift of God. So the righteous man has to be the man of faith, the man who trusts. Because the man who is self-sufficient, the self-made man, he trusts in no one. He relies on himself. But the person who has faith, who trusts the Lord, depends on the Lord. It takes humility to say, I don't have what it takes. I need you. Everything comes from God. So the person who tries to say that they got it from other sources, through some other God, or through themselves, is deceived. Deceived. It is not true. The reality is, everything they have, everything they can do, they received as a free gift from God. And if they want life everlasting, that also comes from God. Amen. So, where do you stand? Have you gone to God trying to purchase life from Him with something that already belongs to Him? Or perhaps you've thought that life was in yourself? Consider. Consider seriously in your heart where you stand on this question. Because life only comes if it has been received from God. We're going to pray now. And I want you to think about, we're going to have time after closing prayer, after I pray, we're going to have time of invitation. And I want you to consider in your heart, not just the matter of salvation, but how you are living. The just is living by his faith. If you are living in any other way than by an absolute dependence on the grace of God for everything, even for the ability to do right, if you are doing it any other way, then you're doing it the wrong way. Amen. You're doing it the way that doesn't work. Why do so many people struggle with sin and keep hitting their head against the wall again and again and again and experience failure time after time after time? Because they are of their own strength seeking to conquer something that took the death of Christ to conquer. They are trying to do it the wrong way. The Apostle Paul boldly claimed that he could do all things, but not of his own strength, but through Christ who enabled him to do so. So consider in your hearts in this time of invitation where you stand on this question. I do not bring these things up to make you feel bad, but I want you to know the glory of living in the grace of God. Because he is the strength bringer. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who has been calling you to himself every day since you were born. Stop trying to live by paltry methods, but turn to the one true life giver, the true strength giver, the one who wants so desperately to meet your needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everybody present. I pray that you work in each heart, that you move them to, Lord, meet our need. Illuminate the understanding, awaken in them an understanding of their great need that is in you and you alone, that we have the answers to our need. Glorify yourself now, O Lord, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.